Now we're going to come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's all unite our hearts together as we seek the Lord. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege to come and gather in Thy house once again tonight and to seek Thy face. And Father, we do thank Thee and we praise Thee that we come unto a God that is sovereign. We praise Thee that we come unto the One that sitteth upon heaven's throne. How we thank Thee that there is none else beside Thee. O God, we come unto Thee and we praise Thee that we are on the victory side tonight. For we are on the side of the Lord of hosts. And Father, we come unto Thee and we do praise Thy holy name. And Father, even as we have just sung, we thank Thee for the sacrifice of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that Thou would help us. Even those of us that are Thy people, those of us that have saved, those of us that have trusted in that sacrifice made upon Mount Calvary, help us never to belittle that sacrifice. Help us to comprehend it and realize the awesome price that was paid on that tree for our souls. O God, we pray that Thou would help us to be thankful unto Thee for the shed blood. Help us to be thankful when we think of the condescension and the sufferings of our Lord. Help us to have joy in our hearts when we realize the depths of sin that we were in, the mire that we found ourselves in, the swamp of our immorality that we were living. But Christ lifted us up and set our feet upon a rock and a new song in our mouth. O God, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for Thy so great salvation. And Father, as we come unto Thee tonight, we ask for Thy help as we come about Thy word. O God, we pray that this may be a meeting owned and used of Thyself. We pray that we may each leave this place, crying aloud, it was good to be here, for here we met with the Saviour. O Father, we pray, don't just let us gather in vain. O God, don't let us just gather as Thy people without Thee being in the number. O God, we claim that promise of Scripture where two or three are gathered together in My name. There am I in the midst. O God, come. Come, send Thy Holy Spirit down and fill this place to the uttermost. O God, may we know that Thou art here. We long to meet with Thee tonight. We long for Almighty God to speak unto our very souls. So, Father, we pray, be pleased to bless us. But, Lord, we ask that everything now that is done, whatever is sung, whatever is read, especially the preached word and the time of prayer afterwards, we pray that every aspect of this meeting may be done unto Thine honor and to Thy glory. And we pray that Christ in all of His glory, all of His fullness, all of His beauty and loveliness may be seen in all in the gathering. The Father, we pray, be one of our number and bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're turning in the Word of God tonight, please, to the book of Romans. Romans and the chapter 12, please. The book of Romans and the chapter 12. Now, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul deals mainly with doctrine. And then from chapter 12 onwards to the end of the book, Paul then deals with the practical application of that doctrine, how we can apply that doctrine to our own Christian walk. And it's the first two verses of Romans chapter 12 that I'd like to draw your attention to this evening. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. With the word of God open before us, let's just seek the Lord's face in another brief word of prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. And Lord, we pray, give us help now. Father, I ask for Thy power. I ask for heavenly unction. O God, I pray, give me liberty. And may each of us know that no preacher has spoken to us tonight, but God has spoken to us. O God, we pray, challenge us, encourage us. Thou knowest each of our hearts, Thou knowest the word that we need tonight. So, Father, we pray, be pleased to speak. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, this evening, for a few moments, I'd like to talk about having a consecrated life. Or in other words, I'd like to speak to the one that is willing to give his or her life over to God completely. No questions asked, no reservations made, a life completely and utterly dedicated to Christ, fully surrendered to Christ. And as our verse said, a life that is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, when I say a living sacrifice, let me make it clear, I don't mean somebody that goes to church. And I don't mean somebody that attends the prayer meeting or maybe helps in the activities of the church, however good those things may be. That is not what a living sacrifice is. A living sacrifice is something far more than that. And we're commanded in these two verses that we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But you know, that is not Christian. When we look at that and we think, that is a huge task. That is such a tremendous undertaking. You say, well, how can I ever become a living sacrifice? When you look at what we have to undergo there, we have to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. What a responsibility. But that isn't it. Look at the verse 1 again. Because we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's our reasonable service. In other words, that is the bare minimum we ought to be doing, our reasonable service. So presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, having all on the altar for God, that's the bare minimum. That is just the bare requirement. How many Christians don't even reach God's minimum standards, bare standards for their lives? But let me ask, what about us tonight? What about us in this prayer meeting? Are we those that are willing to be those men, those women that are living sacrifices for God? Now, tonight I have a title. It's simply, All on the Altar for God. All on the Altar for God. And there are three points I want to bring to your attention. Firstly, the Christian's requirement for the sacrifice. Secondly, the Christian's reason for the sacrifice. And then thirdly, the Christian's reward. So our requirement, our reason, and our reward. And firstly, I want you to notice the Christian's requirement for the sacrifice. Because this isn't an option. This is a requirement. And there are two requirements in our verse. Look at the text again. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Here we read of two requirements. We're to be holy and we're to be acceptable unto God. So how can we be holy? How can we be acceptable in the sight of a holy God? For we are sinners. How can we ever truly meet these two requirements? Well, Scripture never gives us a command without issuing us with the solution to fulfill that command. Look at the verse 2. How do we fulfill that command? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here's the answer to the question. How can I be holy? How can I be acceptable? Well, be not conformed to this world. Be separate from the things of this world. Don't partake in the sinful activities of this world, but be transformed. We have a duty here. We are to be transformed. And notice how? By the renewing of your mind. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? By the renewing of your mind. When we think the Apostle Paul doesn't write, well, Christian, your outward actions will do. Your good works will do. As long as everybody around you thinks that you're a good living Christian, as long as everyone around you thinks you're a living sacrifice, then that'll just do. No, that's not what the Apostle Paul writes. Not what he says. Not that everyone thinks you'll be a living sacrifice. No, he tells the Romans here, the church at Rome, to renew their mind. And how can we learn from that today? How can we learn from this phrase? Well, let me ask you, what do we fill our minds with? It's an interesting question, isn't it? If we review the last week, well, what did we fill our minds with this week? Do we fill our minds with, well, to be plain, rubbish and filth and sin and the things of this world? Well, what do we fill our minds with? Or do we fill our minds with things that are holy and pure and godly and Christ-exalting? What do we actually fill our minds with? Because you can be sure that if you fill your mind with something that is ungodly, then your actions will be ungodly as well. What do we fill our minds with? And I'll be very plain tonight. It's okay for us to come to the house of God, and it's good, and to come in a suit and shoes and all polished up and all nice and smart, and we have a King James Bible under our arm, and everyone looks about and they say, well, they must be really walking with the Lord. They must be a living sacrifice for God. But let me ask you, when we're alone and people aren't watching, no one from the church can see us, when it's just us, and it's only the Lord that has his eye on us, what do we do then? Are we still living sacrifices for God? Are we still living holy lives, acceptable lives? Are we living sacrifices even in the closet, in the secret place? Ought to be a challenge to our hearts. What do we watch on the television? What do we listen to on the radio? What do we view on the internet? All of those things. When no one's looking but the Lord, are we still living sacrifices for him? But to the one who truly wants to dedicate their lives to Christ, let me just show you for a few moments why this is crucial. Because it is crucial that we be living sacrifices for God. Because God requires men and women on fire for him. This is a requirement from Almighty God. God requires men and women to go all the way in his service. I want you to turn over to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 22. Now in Ezekiel chapter 22, we realize why this is a requirement for our lives. This is a requirement to be a living sacrifice for God. Ezekiel chapter 22, and it'll be a familiar verse to you, the verse 30. And we see our Lord speaking here, but Ezekiel 22 and the verse 30, we read, "And I sought for a man among them." And I sought for a man among them. So what kind of man was the Lord looking for here? What kind of individual? Well, I'm sure there were hundreds of thousands of Jews, hundreds of thousands of men there. But God wasn't looking just for a man, but he was looking for an in particular type of man, a specific man. What kind of man? Well, let's read on. Verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap." Now, God was looking for somebody that wasn't scarred by the depravity of the day. God was looking for someone that didn't partake in the wickedness of the people. God was looking for someone who had kept himself separate and apart from the immorality of the era. Now, I'm sure there were many in the land that paid lip service to God. There were many that went up to the tabernacle. There would have been many that partook in the sacrifices. But still, God was looking for a man among them, someone different, a living sacrifice. God was looking for this individual. So how successful was the search? How prosperous was the scouring? Did God find this man? Well, look at the verse 30 again. "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Is that not a challenge, beloved? "But I found none." There's nobody there. God couldn't find anybody. God couldn't find any living sacrifices in the land, and it wasn't for lack of people. There were literally hundreds of thousands of people, but God couldn't even find one living sacrifice in the land. "But I found none." I found none. If you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, how many did Abraham ask for? He said, "Well, Lord, if there's 50 righteous in the city, will you spare the city?" "Yes, I will. Yes, I'll spare the land." Couldn't find 50. "Well, Lord, what about 45? Then he went down. "What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? Eventually, "Lord, what about 10? 10 righteous people in the land?" And the Lord said, "Yes, I'll spare the land if there's 10 righteous among you. If there's 10 righteous in its borders." Well, other than Lot and his family, were there 10? No, there weren't. There wasn't anyone. God destroyed the land. But notice how much more mercy God bestowed upon Jerusalem. Because he wasn't looking for 50 or 45 or 40 or 30 or 20 or even 10. He was looking for one. One man. "And I sought for a man among them." God only wanted one man and he would spare the land. One man, only one. "But I found none." I found none. "I sought for a man among them, but I found none." Let me ask you tonight. Is there one
In this gathering, there will be a living sacrifice for God. Is there one that will stand in the gap for Ulster? Is there one that will stand in the gap for our land and our nation? Is there one? Or could it be written of us? As the Lord looks on, I sought for a man among them, but I found none. Let me ask you, are we so comfortable that we forget about our God? Are we so cozy? Or are our hearts and minds truly pure, truly completely separate from the things of this world, so that when the Lord passes over and when the Lord looks and when the Lord scours, he says there's not only one righteous, sure there's 50 righteous, there's 200 righteous in that land. What is the reaction of our Lord to our lives today? You know, we can live at church one way and we can live at home another. We can deceive the people in the congregation, but you can't deceive God. God is not mocked. Let me ask you, are we living sacrifices for him? Will we be those men and women that stand in the gap for him? Christian, this is vitally important. We've got to understand this. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. The requirement for this sacrifice. I want you to notice with me, secondly, the Christian's reason for the sacrifice. The Christian's reason for the sacrifice. Look at the text again, please. The start of the text. It says there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. Now, Christian, if there's anything that should be our motivation, to be a living sacrifice for God, to be that one man or woman, let it be this, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. When we think, just stop and think for a moment of what Christ has done for us. When we think of the sacrifice he has made on our behalf, when we think of his unbounded love that he has shown toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By the mercies of God, let us ever remember the love that Christ has for us. Let us never forget it, friend. Christ has loved us in spite of our sin. Christ has died for us to pay the price for our sin. And now we can stand redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the mercies of God. This should be our motivation. When we think that Christ came to this earth and he took our place and he became a sacrifice. And when we think how they beat him and they whipped him and they scourged him till his back was opened up like a plowed field. When we think how they punched him and spat upon him. And rammed upon his beautiful head a crown of thorns, and they would have pushed it down into his flesh until the blood ran down his face. When we think how they put a cross upon his back and made him drag it till he could carry it no longer. Then they nailed him to it. They nailed him to the cross, and they would have hoisted him up into the air, and as the gravity would have tried to pull him down, yet the nails kept him up, ripping through his very flesh. And it was our sin that nailed him to that tree. It was our sin that put Christ on that cross. Now let me tell you, beloved, this should be our motivation. This should be our reason to want to be a living sacrifice for God because of the sacrifice he's made for us. C.T. Studd once said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to ever make for him. No sacrifice can be too great for me to ever make for him. Surely, Christian, this is good enough to be a living sacrifice for God. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not saved. Maybe you say, well, Daniel, I couldn't be a living sacrifice for God because I've not yet put all on the altar for him. I've not yet surrendered my life to him. I'm still in my sin. Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Get right with God tonight. But Christian, another reason, not only the reason that Christ has died for us, but another motivation for us to be living sacrifices for him is the fact that we are his creation. We are the creation of Almighty God. We are created beings created by God. Why? For his glory. That's the reason why we're here. We're created for his glory. And it's important that every single one of us remembers this and gets a hold of this and remembers it well. Because we are created for God's glory. We're created to glorify His name. We're created to be living sacrifices for Him. That's the only reason why we're on this earth tonight. It's the only reason why we have breath in our chest and a sane mind and able to go about doing our business. We're here for God's glory. We are His created beings. Now I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 with me, please. Isaiah chapter 40. Because here we see some wonderful things concerning our God. And this ought to put it back into our minds who our God is and who we are in comparison to Him. Because when we read Isaiah chapter 40, we need to realize that this God that we serve is not just any false god or any idol, but He is worthy of all praise and worthy of all honor. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at Isaiah 40 in the verse 12. Look at the verse 12. Some descriptions of our God. It says there, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand." Think about that for a moment. You look at the hollow of your hand. That's the hollow of your hand right there. But He's measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. You think all the seas, all the oceans, all the rivers, every drop of water. When you think of the Indian Ocean and the Mediterranean and the Pacific Ocean and the Irish Sea and every sea you can think to name, all of it, every single drop measured out just in the hollow of His hand. But then we see the verse 12 again. "And meted out heaven with the span." Now what's a span? You look up the definition of a span, it'll tell you it's that length there, from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger. That is a span. Now look at that once again. "And meted out heaven with the span." When we think of everything above our heads this evening, all of it, when we think of the blue sky and the clouds and the sun and the moon, we go on to outer space and then we think of all the galaxies and all the rest of it. And then we go a step further and we see the heavens itself where God resides. All of it measured out in the span. Then we move on. Look at the verse 12 again. "Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Now can you imagine that? The mountains are more. Think of them. Just measured. In a scale, as little things, as nothing, compared to our God. Look at the verse 15. Verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." You think of a description. What a description that is. We so often get worried about politics up and down this world. And you think for a moment, friend, that the United Kingdom, America, Russia, Ukraine, Israel, China, Brazil, Denmark, every country you can think to ever imagine on the face of the earth, every single one of them is a drop in a bucket. You think of that. As a very little thing. As the dust of a balance. What do you do with dust? Just, that's it. It's gone. Nothing. Nothing compared to our Almighty God. But so often, we're guilty of underestimating our God. All too often, we belittle Almighty God. All too often, we forget who God is. We forget that He's in control and creator of all things. We need to bear in mind who our God is. And then we won't have a problem being living sacrifices for Him. Then we won't have a problem putting all on the altar for Him. And think of it this way. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to become a living sacrifice for God. What a privilege. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." But then I want you to notice thirdly, and lastly, we see the Christian's reward for the sacrifice. The Christian's reward for the sacrifice. Now we read at the end of the verse 2 this wonderful reward. Because we read there, "that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now I can't stress this point enough tonight, but as children of the Most High God, we need to make sure we are in the center of God's will. Are we in the center of God's will tonight? "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are, how rich or how poor you are, God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. God is in control. So let's not run away from the will of God. Let's not be like Jonah and just run in the opposite direction. But Christian, seek out. Seek out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know, when you find it, there's no greater reward for the child of God. When you find the will of God, and when you're in the center of God's will, there's no greater reward. No greater reward. Now, I'm not going to promise you tonight that the will of God is the safest place physically. No, it's not. It's not a lot of the time. When we think of the Apostle Paul, use him as an example of that. He was right bang in the middle of God's will. But he was in shipwrecks, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, and at the end of it all, history believes that he was eventually beheaded. I'm not going to promise you the will of God is the safest place physically, but it's the safest place spiritually. To be walking with the Lord, to be going his direction. And let us not run in the opposite direction like that of Jonah, but let's be ready and willing to be living sacrifices for him. And whatever God has for our lives, let's do it with all of our might. Let's be those living sacrifices for him and not let the Savior down. And just think. Just stop and think for a moment. What could be done for God? Not only in Kilkeel, not only in this district, not only in this land, but in the world. What could be done for God if every single person in this room was a living sacrifice for him? Just think, what could be done? You know, when the disciples came to town in the book of Acts, it was said, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. You think of that. Turn the known world of their time upside down. Beloved, just think what could be done with this number if we truly got on fire for God and became a living sacrifice for him. So let me ask you tonight, as we draw to a close, what are we willing to do for God? How far are we willing to go in his service? And whatever God's will is for your life, then Christian, get to it. Get on fire for God. And let's go all the way in his service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake.